Well, good morning, everyone. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so good to be here with you all in the Lord's house this day. I'd like to highlight a few announcements as we begin our service. First of all, a special welcome to those of you visiting who are with us. Also, I'd like to just point out we now have two godly play classes for the kids during the Sunday school hour. One's for the older kids, one's for the younger. So please come take advantage of that as you were able. Also, the Nurture, Outreach, and Witness Committee, the committee that plans all that fun that we had last week and other things like that, will be meeting next Sunday, just right after church in the chapel. Also, you may have noticed on the calendar that there are new office hours for our office assistant, Mandy. She will be here the same days as before, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday. But instead of it being 9 to 12 like she had been now, we've needed to move it from 9 to 12 to 3 to 6. But as always, if you should need anything, I'm usually here, or you can email either of us, and we'll take care of any things that you have. Also, please note the announcement about the patriotic musical that's going to be from a group of our churches as well as some of our own members. So just wanted to draw your attention to that. And a special thanks to those who helped me and Claire and John and others in our Methodist Presbyterian Habitat House. They raised the walls that we helped to build on Friday. And so please, if anyone needs to help out, Merritt will probably have more to say at the September 9th. How many do we need? All three. Still need three people for September 9th. A lot of fun and a chance to work on your tan. There you go. Are there any other announcements? The organ had something to say, right? Well, I invite you to stand as we join together in our opening hymn. It's number 111, How Can We Name a Love? Let's stand as we offer our praise. And I invite you to remain standing as we turn in the back of our hymn books to the Psalter, to number 828, as we read responsively from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on God's name. Make known God's deeds among the peoples. Glory in God's holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek the Lord's presence continually.
Remember the wonderful works God has done, the miracles and judgments God has uttered. The Lord is our God, whose judgments are in all the earth.
The Lord is mindful of His everlasting covenant, of the words made for 1,000 generations.
The covenant made with Abraham, His promise sworn to Isaac, and confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, please be seated, and I invite our children to join Sally Ann down at the front for our children's time.
Good morning. We're waiting for a few that are coming all the way from the back. All right. Well, if I were to say, stand up, what would you do? If I were to say, sit down, if I were to say, raise your right hand, raise your left hand, raise your feet, what are you doing? Are you following? It's not Simon Says, because you all did it, and I didn't say Simon Says. But you're following the instructions of the leader. How about if you follow me this way? Can you follow me down the aisle? Are they? Oh, and they're coming with smiles. Wow. How about that? And if I turn here, you're all going to do just that. Well, very good. About that. Now, since you're following the leader, are you doing everything that I'm doing? Do you think you're doing everything I'm doing? Yeah? Is there a possibility that perhaps I could have been doing something that you didn't see or that you didn't know about? You'll give me that possibility, won't you? Yeah. Well, Jesus asks us to follow Him. And if we follow Jesus, do we follow just like you were following me? We can't really follow Him because He's not in this room walking around, is He? All right, how do we do that? We follow because we have here we go. I thought they were both hymnals. We have this book. What book is this? The Bible. And in the Bible, it tells us how Jesus lived and how Jesus asked others to follow in the things that He was doing and to follow Him. And so we know how He walked. Maybe not which foot hit the ground harder than the other, but we know the kinds of things He did and the kind of life He lived. And we try to follow that as well. And He is our ultimate example. But sometimes we may not be doing all the things that Jesus did, because it's hard to be perfect like Jesus was divine, holy like the Father, and human. And we know that we're not quite all the way to that divinity yet, not all the way to that perfection. But we keep striving to follow as the disciples followed and as Jesus asked us to follow him. Let's stand in a circle and share a prayer. Can you grab my elbow, Wesley? Repeat after me. Gracious God, thank you for this church to come to, for this opportunity to learn to follow Jesus. Amen. They were praying. You may not have heard them, but I did. Pred 10, I need 4 volunteers. Miss Lila.
Today is the last day of our Bread Tin Collection for the Haywood Street Respite. I'm here to tell you a little something about next month. The September Bread Tin Collections are dedicated to support for the international organization Nothing But Nets. And some of you are familiar with this, particularly if you read Sports Illustrated. A columnist for Sports Illustrated has helped to launch this. Nothing But Nets works with the United Nations Foundation to help protect people from malaria. They have a number of important partners. They're partnering with the Boy Scouts of America, with the National Basketball Association, with the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, and so we may wonder, what can we do alongside the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation? One answer to that comes from pondering the scope of the problem. We don't really have malaria in the United States, and so we don't think very much about it. But think of this. Just listen to this. An estimated 219 million people are infected each year with malaria. 219 million people, two-thirds of the population of the United States. 600,000 people die each year from malaria. That's more than the United States lost through battle injuries and every other cause in World War I plus World War II plus Vietnam, and it happens in a year. Most of those are children under the age of 5. Malaria is spread by the female Anopheles mosquito. We call it a bite. It isn't a bite. They draw blood. And these Anopheles mosquitoes feed at night, that is when children are asleep. So that one of the solutions is providing insecticide-treated bed nets. This is not a bed net. This is just a piece of net. It's left over from something that Madeline had at the house, but it's like this, except it would be treated with insecticide, and these would be provided for children to sleep under. The net costs about $10. Think about the children who can grow up and have a life because somebody provided a net, and that somebody can be us. The sort of the motto of our bread tins, I think, is we cannot do everything, but we can do something. And if we could provide 50 bed nets for children in sub-Saharan Africa to assure that they continue to live and have the kinds of lives that we take for granted, that would be something for our church to be proud of. Thank you.
Thank you. Anyone else want to go out for children's church?
Well, I invite you to join together in our prayer for illumination as printed at the bottom of your bulletin on page 1. Let us pray together. God of patience and love, as we hear your word proclaimed, set our eyes, our ears, and our hearts on divine things and not human things. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Our Old Testament lesson for today comes from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. found on page 599 in your pew Bible. For the Lord spoke thus to me while his hand was strong upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what it fears, or be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will become a sanctuary, a stone one strikes against. For both houses of Israel, he will become a rock one stumbles over, a trap and a snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels and the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what's been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock, our redeemer, our Lord. Amen. You ever tried to set a mouse trap? It's tricky business, isn't it? Any of those traps I've found are very, very treacherous. Especially the little mouse traps, though. That little latch that springs forward so quickly. It's usually not setting it that's hard. It's the placing it on the floor, right? And even if you do manage to get your finger out of the way, if it goes off, you often jump, you know, and hit your head on something or something like that. Well, in the world of the ancient Mediterranean peoples, traps were set for larger animals as well. And typically this was a way of either protecting yourself from an animal of prey or of hunting such animals. And usually a piece of meat would be placed on a sharpened stick in the middle. And there would be one of two things, a specially rigged up cage to where as the animal came through to get the piece of meat on the stick, the door would sling shut like so. Or there was what was known as a wolf pit, where there's a section in the middle where this sharpened stick with a piece of meat would be on it, and a pit dug all around it, and then vegetation lining and covering it over so that the animal wouldn't think that there was anything there except solid ground. And then when it would go to get the bait, it would fall into the pit. The Greek word for this sort of trap is one very similar to politicians, scandalon. You could even hear in it the word scandal, can't you? There's scandals, big business, it's big entertainment. It's a decent TV show, too, if you've not seen it. But I think we all love a good scandal, don't we? I mean, oh, did you hear about that? And him and her and that other guy? We just love scandals, I think. In the preceding verses to our scripture lesson in Matthew this morning, the disciple Peter has just aced an exam that Jesus gave him. You remember Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciple said, "Oh, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah." And then Jesus says to Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Well done, A plus, even extra credit. You know what? I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm even going to give you a nickname that you got it done so great. I'm going to call you Rocky," you know, which is basically what Peter means in the Greek. And so he reveals this to Rocky, and he says, "I'm going to call you Rocky because I'm building my church upon you, and the gates of hell won't even be able to prevail against it." However, in our lesson this morning, Rocky, the rock, the foundation stone of the disciples has become a stumbling block. He's gone from being a foundation stone to one of those stones that you trip over. However, there's no perfect translation. I've said this time and time again. Every translation that we have is an interpretation. And the NRSV does a good job. They try to keep that that link there between a rock and a stumbling block in place. But that word scandalon or stumbling block, it can mean some other stuff too. And really what Jesus is saying here is that Rocky is more of a trap that lures an animal to a baited stick that then falls into the pit that's around it than something that you just trip over as you're walking down a path. Both times you fall, but one you fall into a pit, whereas the other you simply stumble and fall over. And what it is that Jesus is saying here, and what it is that the Greek of this text is telling us, is that Peter is being a scandal, a trap. I've never seen one of those traps in real life. I've only seen things like Indiana Jones, right? And you know, in those situations, they walk into a thick, dense jungle, and you know 5 minutes before it happens that they're going to either trip a little guide wire that's going to cause something bad to happen, or they're going to fall in one of these pits. And then when they finally do, it zooms to the antagonist who has that villainous laughter, right? Ha, 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 I've caught you, and now you're mine. And we start to think that everything's downhill from here, and there's no way the protagonist is going to be able to get out of this literal pit. But our gospel lesson this morning might make us feel a similar way. Matthew signals to us in this first verse of the section that the tone of his gospel is shifting. He says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And as often happens in the course of dealing with something stressful, we miss the forest for the trees. We get so hung up on one thing that we miss the greater context of it all. Peter and the rest of the disciples, for that matter, are so hung up on the fact that Jesus has just told them that he's going to be killed whenever they go to Jerusalem that they totally miss that part about, and 3 days later, be raised. But Peter cannot see the greater context of Jesus' word. So I point out that word scandalon first. That's one that I think is very important for us to note. But another one is the word rebuked. The Greek word for rebuke, epitomao, is a very strong word. It's the same word that Matthew uses to describe Jesus' actions when he's calming the wind and the waves. Jesus rebukes them. Remember, it's a very strong word that Jesus is using here. And it's also the word that Jesus uses whenever he cast out a demon from someone. He rebukes them. And he rebukes his disciples as well, telling them not to tell anybody his true identity of being the Savior of the world just yet. But there are also other times whenever that word rebuke gets used, and it's not in reference to Jesus doing it, it's in reference to someone else. One of them is our lesson here with Peter, where Peter rebukes Jesus. Another time is when the disciples are rebuking the people who are bringing the little children to Jesus. You remember that. That didn't end up so well for the folks who were rebuking those who were wanting to bring little children to Jesus. He, you know, says, "Bring them to me." And thirdly, the last time, is it's used to describe the action of the crowd whenever there are two blind men who are calling out as Jesus passes by, "Have mercy on us, Son of David, heal us." And the crowd rebukes these two men, telling them to hush. And yet Jesus has compassion for them and heals them. In all three instances, rebuke has a negative connotation. This leads me to think that maybe we should leave the rebuking to Jesus, right? I mean, that's kind of one of the things that I get from it. If Peter's rebuke of Jesus wasn't surprising enough, Jesus' subsequent rebuke of Peter is even more surprising. A great scandal of biblical proportions ensues for us. Jesus calls Simon not Rocky, but Satan, and tells him to get behind him because he is being a scandal, a trap, thinking about the things of humans instead of the things of God. Excuse me. This is another thing I want us to pay close attention to, because I think it's really important as we're going through this. The first time in Matthew's gospel where Peter is doing something amazing, he steps out off of the boat in the midst of that storm. He sees Jesus on the water, and we had it a few weeks ago, and Jesus says, "Fear not, it's me." And Peter says, "Oh, well, if it's you, tell me to come out of the boat and walk on the water with you." And he does, doesn't he? He steps out of the boat and he's walking on this stormy water. And then he notices the wind and the waves and he gets concerned. And he starts to sink, starts to fall, starts to stumble. And it's only when he takes his focus off of Jesus that he starts to stumble in such a way. Well, also, we have the same pattern happening again here in this story, except here in this story, it's Peter has just done wonderful stuff. He's aced that exam. He said, you're the Messiah, Jesus. You're the one who is to come, you know, the Son of the living God, etc. And he's just on this big high. But then he starts thinking about earthly things instead of about heavenly things. He puts his mind on the things of humans instead of on the things of God. And he starts thinking about that thing that Jesus said, that he was going to die. And that's all Peter can think of, is that Jesus just said he's going to die. All he can think about is the human stuff. He can't even begin to ponder the heavenly stuff. And it's then that Peter stumbles again. We've only just begun to scratch the surface of this ancient story, but already there's so much for us to learn from it for our church today. First and foremost, I think we need to learn to focus on heavenly things, right? I mean, that is at the center of this story and at the center of many stories. We need to focus on what it is that the church is about, on being disciples of Jesus. We need to focus on heavenly things and not so much on earthly things. And the second one's related to it. We need to not focus on earthly things. You know, if we have our mind in heaven, our mind can't be on the things of this world nearly as much as if we have our minds set on the goals and ethics of heaven. And so the first one, we need to focus on heavenly things. The second one, we need to not focus on earthly things. And the only way that we can do that is by keeping our gaze and our focus on Jesus, not on ourselves, not on the problems that we're facing personally, not on the problems we face as a group together, not even upon the fact that nobody who's been a human has actually made it out of this world alive, you know? I mean, we're all, in a sense, on the same boat that's getting ready to sink at some point. We don't know when we're going to go, but I tell you what, we're all going to go, aren't we? Jesus tells Peter to get behind him, and rightfully so, because just as Sally Ann's children's sermon taught the kids, you can't follow someone when you're in front of them, can you? We were in the mall a few days ago, and Cora decided to go running through Belk and didn't know where it was that we were going after that, but she was just very excited. She had just gotten a little gift card for her birthday and stuff, and so she goes running ahead, and we're like, "Where are you going?" Right, Cora? You can't follow someone if you're in front. And it's the same way. Jesus tells Peter to get behind him, not just because he's a stumbling block or a snare or a pit or whatever you want to translate that as, but because we can't follow someone who we're ahead of. A little bonus this story teaches us also is that we should leave the rebuking to Jesus if we want to end up not on the receiving end of a much harsher rebuke. However, there's one other thing about traps that I think we should consider this morning. Even though the New Testament was written in Greek, it has its basis in Hebrew and Aramaic. And Greek was the language of the state, of the polis, you know. And Jesus and his disciples would have spoken Hebrew or Aramaic. And just as a side note, the closest equivalent to the language that Jesus would have spoken that's spoken now is the language of Syriac that's still spoken in Syria. It's interesting to think of Jesus as speaking the language that they speak in Syria, isn't it? But as far as linguistics go, that's the closest equivalent nowadays. But in that language, the Hebrew term that's the cognate for the Greek skandalon is kashal, and it means to slip or stumble over something in someone's path or to fall into a wolf pit. Have you ever heard of a wolf pit? Well, it's exactly what I was describing earlier. You see, the shepherds back then also took precautionary measures for their sheep, other than just being reactionary and, oh, here comes a wolf trying to eat my sheep. You know, they also took precautionary measures as well, digging these pits that were baited in the middle and covered up so that the wolves would fall into the pit. I think that ancient Near Eastern shepherds have a lot to teach us. But just as we would do well to leave the rebuking to Jesus, I think we would also do well to leave the trap setting to the Good Shepherd. And may God add his blessing to our focus on his work, the work of heaven, as scandalous as it may be. Amen. Our hymn is number 431. I invite you to stand as we offer our praise. Let there be peace on earth. 431. Please be seated. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I draw your attention to all the names on our prayer list. Ray Hardy, you may notice, is on there. He had a hip replacement this past week and is doing well and still has a few days of rehab left. But he asks for your prayers as well this day. And please remember this concern that's not on there, but the passing of Diane Arnold's mother. Diane, our hearts, they go out to you in your loss and your time of grief. Are there others?
Jimmy.
Oh, yeah. Jimmy, Ann's son-in-law, Jimmy Boyd, had a knee replacement this week as well. Derek. What's his first name, Derek? Reuben. Reuben Morgan. We'll remember him as well. Joan's sister Loretta has pneumonia and is in the hospital. Down in Huntersville? Others? Well, if there are no others, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Trusting in God's power to save us and his direction for our lives, let us take a moment and silently confess our sins before God. Holy God, we confess that our gaze has often strayed from the business of heaven. Too often, O Lord, we have been focused on the cares and concerns of this world, and even at times losing sight entirely of the cares of heaven. O Lord, help us that we might fix our gaze upon you. Help us that we might follow in your path, even when it's a path that leads to despair or disappointment. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O Lord, we pray for your church, not only your church here at Asbury, but also your church universal. We ask your blessing upon it. In those places where it is in crisis, deliver it. In those places where it's lacking, make it holy. Especially, O Lord, in those areas where darkness seems to prevail, help the church to be your light. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray, O Lord, for the world and its leaders, that your will might prevail, that your love might endure, even despite the horrendous nature of war and disease. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For children everywhere, O Lord, and for those who care for them, defend our children. Enable them to thrive in body and mind and spirit, and help them that they might grow in wisdom and strength. Help their parents and guardians, O Lord, be faithful in their duty to provide for their needs and to guard them from danger, lest they stumble. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We lift up to you, O Lord, our schools and the teachers and the students and the administrators and everyone, O Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the sick and those who are healing from illnesses, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For those who grieve, that they might see the light of the resurrection, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Well, Lord, we know our prayers are often infantile. We know our prayers are imperfect. But, O Lord, we give you thanks for hearing the groanings of our spirits. And we thank you for teaching us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, from all that God has so richly blessed us with, let us offer our gifts to him. Amen. And let us stand as we sing together the doxology. Let us pray. Almighty God, receive these our gifts that we offer to you with grateful hearts, and use us and use them for your ministry in this world, that all might be able to see your love and your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn is in the little supplement to our hymnal, The Faith We Sing. It's number 2223, They'll Know We're Christians by Our Love.